Hey, it's good to be here this morning with you guys. It's good to see you. And just welcome here this morning. This morning we want to keep going with our series, The Little Church That Could, talking about the values and where we want to be, who we want to be in our neighborhood, who we want to be for each other, and who we want to just be out in today's culture. And so we're going to keep going with that today. Today's sermon is called The Long Game. The Long Game, for those of you who are taking notes, that'll be our title this morning. And so I want to start with, I know that there's many of you know that I work with Youth for Christ. There may be some of you who are newer that don't know what I do outside of this, because this isn't my job. Somehow I'm just the guy. But I do. I work with Youth for Christ. I work in schools, and I love it. I love being in school. And one of the things that I was doing for a number of years was teaching the Heroes Program. The Heroes Program was a resiliency program. We went in. We taught grade 6 kids. We gave them tools about how to build up their resiliency, how to be able to get through the tough things in life. And so that was, I loved it. I loved being in front of the classroom. Shocking. I got to sit up there and talk, and that's shocking to you as well, and tell stories and all that kind of stuff. But one of our lessons that we had for our kids in the middle of like the 10 or 14 weeks that we worked with them was talking about the idea of character. We were talking about character and the importance of character, not just for today, but how to build your character for farther on down the road, and to be consistent with your character as you grow as a person. And the question that we had for these kids was always, how do you want to be remembered? Like the day that you're gone, the day that they're sitting around your tombstone, what is it that you want to be written on your tombstone? What is it that people are going to say about you as a person when you're gone? And so we always ask these kids, what are people going to say? And I mean, these are grade 6 kids, 11 years old, and usually the answer was, here lies little Johnny, and he was super rich. And I was like, okay, that's what you want to be known for. And then, you know, here's little Susie, and she was just super famous. And then I'd go back to little Stu, and he'd be like, oh, I like what Johnny said. I think I want to be known for being super rich. And it was either rich or famous. Like, that was, they didn't go much farther than that. And that was the question that we always asked, was actually, what is it that people are going to say about you when you're gone? And really what we were talking about was legacy. We were talking about legacy in the middle of that. How are you going to live your life to make an impact so that people remember you for a certain way? And so this morning, as we're moving along in our sermon series, one of the values that we want to talk about, one of the values that kind of came up in our focus groups was the idea that for City Light, for us as individuals living our faith journeys, but also as a corporate family, as a church family planted where we are, what we want is we want to make a global or a generational impact. This is who City Light wants to be. It's one of the values that we're going to build on as we move forward. And we want to be a group of people that are going to make a generational impact. Not an impact just for today, but so much farther down the road. The question will be, the question this morning actually is, what will City Light and Gorge Tillicum area by relation, what will they be known for when some of us are long gone? Like, that's the question that we're looking at this morning. What will City Light be known for when some of us are long gone? Because some of us are closer to being long gone than others. Let's call it what it is. Like, some of us do need help down this little step. Right, Doug? Yeah, okay. So some of us are far closer to being there. And we know this. We know that this is life. We know that eventually we come to a spot where we're not the ones that are doing the work anymore. We know that we're the ones that have moved aside, or we're the ones that we're the ones that are singing with the saints. You know? And so the question this morning is, what will City Light be known for? What is the impact? What is the legacy that we're going to leave and build here together? And so this morning we're talking about the long game. And that speaks to longevity. Like we're hearing this morning about Stan and Margaret and when they came to be part of the City Light family and the time that they put in and how much time they put in and how much patience they probably had, because I've only been here for like 10 years and I'm ready to retire, Stan. Like I'm there. And I'm not even on staff. And I'm ready to retire. And so we're talking about longevity. We see a couple that have said, hey, this is the impact that we're going to have. It's going to be generational, and we're going to stick around, and we're going to love people, we're going to care for people, and then we're going to move on, and we're going to do that for another set of people. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the idea of longevity. See, playing the long game is about having the end in mind. It's not about just necessarily the here and now. Some of the here and now has to take place, but we're looking much farther than what we already are. See, playing the long game is about planning and doing things to achieve success in the future. It's about planning and doing things today, deciding or pre-deciding what we're going to do today for the future. And for me, success isn't about being rich and famous, obviously, like an 11-year-old. It's about what is the impact that we have on our neighborhood, because this is our mission field that we've already established plenty of times. But I'll put it out again. What's our mission field? What's our global impact? The streets that are either side of us. And so for us, our success is how are we going to love these people so that they recognize that the love is from Jesus. So the long game is about planning and doing things to achieve things, to achieve success in the future. See, some of you have already decided to play the long game in your lives for different aspects of your lives. Like, so Heidi and myself, we're right now in the middle of car shopping. We're shopping for a new-to-us car, and it's stressful. I don't like anything about it. I just don't want to get a lemon, and I just want a nice car. Like, Heidi wants a practical car. I want a cool car. Are you guys, like, is that shocking to you at all? I don't know that it is. And so we're trying to figure out how to do this. The reason we're getting a new car is because time rolls on, and Lennon, just give a little wave there. Lennon got his license. Lennon got his N now, and don't encourage him too much, okay? Because like he got his license on like the Wednesday after we got back from holidays, and that night he took the car out, and literally the car has been out every night. We've suddenly turned into a one car family, and so this week Lennon actually bought the car off of us, and so that little Civic is his. And that little Civic, speaking of longevity, 312,000 K on that car. And the plan is that he's going to take it to a million. Like that's what we're planning for the future. And so Heidi and I, we're looking at a car now. And again, it's like we think we find the right car and then we don't. And then we think we do and then it's sold. And it's just like we just can't get on the same page. But the reason I bring that up is because we're not just going to go out and buy this. We have planned. We knew this day was coming. We knew that Lennon was going to get his license long before he knew he was going to get his license. We knew that he was going to get this car from us long before he knew he was going to get this car from us. And so in the years coming up to this, we have been planning and doing things so that when this day came, we would be ready. And so we have been putting money away. Okay, I'll be honest up here. Like Heidi's been putting money away. She's so much smarter than me. Like she's beautiful and smart. I can't I don't know what I bring to the table. Maybe charm? She She's not here today to like shake her head at me and say, stop talking. She's not here today. So she's made these plans so that when the day comes, we're ready for the things that we need to do. And so we're car shopping and we're going in and we're going to these guys and everyone's trying to tell us, hey, you need financing. Actually, no, we don't. We don't need financing. We have our budget. We have this money put away that Heidi has put away and we're ready to go. Because she's been planning ahead, and we've been playing the long game with this. And some of you have been playing the long game with your parenting, for example. Some of you who have older kids, grown-up kids, adult kids, you've already invested your time and your energy and your character and your attitude and all the things that you are into your kids. Because you had a long-term plan that you were hoping for as they come into adulthood, and you're going, I want my kids to be lovers of Jesus, and I want them to have good character, and I want them to just do well. And so what you've done is, over time, you have set boundaries for them that are healthy, and you've spent valuable time with them because you had an end in mind for them. This is what I'm going through now with my kids as they're in their teens and preteens. I'm setting boundaries and I'm spending time and I'm trying to do things because I have the end game in mind. Some of you have done this with your finances. Like, you don't retire just because a big bag of money just fell out of the sky into your lap. Like, you could, and I always picture, like, when I was younger, I used to pray for that bag of money to fall in my lap. Like, when I was first married, Heidi and I have been married 20 years, so, like, in our first year, when we were, like, dirt poor, and I was like, oh, God, just let the big bag of money fall onto my lap, and everything will be okay. And then I always think, oh, that bag of money is going to be so big, it's going to land on me and kill me. And then Heidi was going to be too young and beautiful to have all that money. She was going to remarry, and someone else was going to get my prayer money. Can't have it. Can't have it. But some of you have played the long game with your finances. You have been consistent, and you have made a plan for the end game so that when that day comes, you're ready for it, and you can do it well, and you can enjoy those moments in your life. The long game is about planning and doing things to achieve success in the future. And the thing about playing the long game is that it really requires one thing, and that's consistency. Playing the long game requires consistency. 100% consistency, 100% of the time. Like the Olympics just ended. I don't know how many of you watched the Olympics here a couple weeks ago now. I watched far more Olympics this time around than I ever have because the Olympics for a while just kind of got boring and they weren't very exciting. There wasn't very much to them. But this year they said that the Olympics had this resurgence and actually more people tuned into the Olympics than they have in years. Years and years, and they're calling these ones very successful. And I watched a bunch of it. And what I realized as I was watching the Olympics this time around was, they were phenomenal. I was on the edge of my seat for some of this stuff. And you're watching these athletes come out and they do their very best. And I just felt like this time around they were faster and they were stronger. And they were just more capable. Like, world records were getting broken and over and over again. And if you watch our Canadian team, like, you got this young girl, McIntosh, like, she won 3 gold and a silver, not just like by a little bit, like, she won. Like, I've watched Judah as a swimmer, I've watched swimming, and like, this girl, she's beating people by half a length. Like she was phenomenal. And then you watch like our men's 4x100, and like, our men weren't supposed to do very much, and the Americans were supposed to win, and the Jamaicans were supposed to win, and everyone else was supposed to take that, and we weren't even really going to place. And then next thing you know, you watch this race, and there's our boys. And all of a sudden, they got the lead. Like, they got the lead, and you're watching, you're going, oh, like, please don't fall, please don't fall. Like, this is amazing. And they come to the end, and they win gold. And it's emotional. Like, I'm sitting on my couch going, why am I crying? Why? Like, it's still, I'm not that invested in this. And I'm trying to wipe the tears away. And Heidi's trying to talk to me. And I'm like, don't look at me right now. Like, I'm crying. And it's just, it was phenomenal. And these Olympic athletes, like, they're not just athletes. Like, what they are is they're actually the 1% of the 1% of the 1%. Like, they're the very best of the very best. Because they all compete in world championships for track and field and swimming and all the sports that they do. And they're competing against the best in the world all the time. And then they come to the Olympics and they actually show you that they're not just part of something smaller. They're the very, very best. The 1% of the 1% of the 1%. You know what sets them apart from everyone else that's competing? Consistency. It's consistency. 100% of the time, all the time, they are consistent with their training, and they're consistent with the way they eat, and they're consistent with their day-to-day stuff, and it sets them apart. Their consistency sets them apart. You look at marriages that last a long time, like Doug and Jane on Friday, they celebrated their 49th wedding anniversary. Like, Doug is old enough to be my dad. 49 years. And the joke that I had, that Doug's probably heard a million times this week, is, oh, Jane's a saint. Like, 49 years, Jane's a saint. Like, that's it. Can I get an amen, Jane? Amen. She's going, yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But I'm not going to make that joke. Doug, you're a saint. You are a saint. 49 years. Well done. How do you get there? How do you get to 49 years? Heidi and I just celebrated, like, last Christmas, we celebrated our 20th. And we thought that was a big deal. No, you don't have to do that. That's not. But thanks, I appreciate it. That's like, I just said 49 and now it's 20. Like, let's be realistic. And how do you get to 49? Heidi's a saint. I'm a saint. Don't you guys know Heidi? I'm a saint. You get there because you have consistency. You have consistency in your relationship and your character and your attitude towards one another. Here's the thing about consistency, though. It's hard. It's hard to be consistent. It's hard to be consistent 100% of the time. It's a hard thing to do at work. Like, you show up to work and you're like, oh, there's that one guy. I don't know if I'm going to make it through the day with this guy today. Like, you have someone like that at work. I know you all do. I work for Youth for Christ. Like, we're all Jesus guys. And even then, I come to staff meetings sometimes, I'm like, oh, it's going to be a long staff meeting today. Like, I got to love my brother here. But man, we don't see eye to eye. It's hard. It's hard to be consistent in relationships. Hey, you get to 49 years, but hey, it hasn't been all roses and celebrations. I'm sure there's been a couple of, hey, we're going to have a go at each other. Not like for real, but like with words and like... And it's hard. And it's hard to be consistent in loving people and caring for people. Because some people are hard to love and care for. Like, I'll be honest, some people are hard to love and care for. It's hard to get to church every Sunday. Like, if we're going to be honest. Let's be honest here today. Like, we're trying to be consistent. Some of us can't even get here every Sunday. Right? It's true. And it's not just because it's summer. It's because something else has come up on Sunday morning. So, consistency. It's hard. And we are inconsistent. Like, we are. We are inconsistent people. We know this about ourselves. I think we can all be honest with ourselves, even with our best intentions. Because I think we all have good intentions. But it's hard. 100% of the time equals hard. So what we need to do then, because we already know this, is that we need to pre-decide to be consistent. I think slide 6-ish. I put it in my notes, but I never know if it matches. What we can do is we can pre-decide to be consistent. What does that mean? What does pre-decide mean? Well, this morning I want to take a look at the life of David to get a clearer understanding of what pre-deciding actually means. Like, I want to look at David before he became king. And so, like, for context, for those of you, I know many of us know the story of David and how he became king. But for those of you who don't know the whole story, I just want to give you some context. And for those of you online that are following as well, I just want to give you some context. David's a teenager. And sometimes people think, oh, he was like 12 or 13. Well, I think he was a little older. He was like an older teen, like maybe Lennon's age, like a 17-year-old teen. And he's a teen. And what's happening in that time is that Saul is the king of Israel. Saul is the king of Israel. But Saul, he's not doing a good job of it. Like, he's really not. He's blowing it. And his heart has drifted from God. Like, he was anointed as the king, and then his heart's drifted. And so what happens with young David is that he's anointed, he's picked by God to be the next king of Israel. Like, Samuel comes out and he does the whole thing and he anoints him with oil. He says, David, you're going to be the next king of Israel. David's probably looking at himself going, I'm just a kid, but okay, like, this is what's happening. And what happens in that story is that it doesn't just happen from one day to the next. Like, Samuel doesn't come out and pour oil on David's head and then the next day David's the king of Israel. Like, that's not how it goes down. There's actually a ton of time that takes place between being anointed and being the king. 15 years, like, it's a huge gap that David is waiting on this promise from God to be the king of Israel. 15 years. And so David waits. And in that waiting, what David does is that he pre-decides who he's going to be when he is king. So what David does is he pre-decides who he's going to be then. That's what he's doing. So throughout that entire time of waiting for this promise to come through, what David needs to do is he needs to be consistent with how he was going to live his life, how his character was going to show, how he was going to trust God. That is what pre-deciding means. Today I decide who I'm going to be there. I need to be consistent to be that person that I believe I'm meant to be. Saul, on the other hand, model of inconsistency. What happens to Saul in the middle of all of this is he lets fear take a foothold in his life. And then that starts to affect his character, because now he's let fear come in and he's let other things come in, and his character's changed and it becomes inconsistent, and anxieties and hatred come into his heart and into his life. And he's watching this young David who is being consistent with who God has called him to be, and he's moving up through the ranks of the army, and people are singing songs about him, and people are recognizing who David is. And in the middle of that, hatred starts to build up in Saul's heart. And he tries to kill David, like, a lot. Like, not just once, but a whole bunch of times. And that brings us this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 24. It's the story of David and Saul in the cave. I'm not going to read the entire chapter for you. I'll read bits and pieces. If you want to read the whole thing, by all means, when you have time, I'm just going to read sections of it for you. So right now, I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 for you. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of Engedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all over Israel, and he went in search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that cave. Now, just as an aside here, like you see this, and it says, he went in to relieve himself. Now, here's the thing about that line for me. Like, if you don't think the Bible and the people in the Bible are real, like that's real stuff. Like, Saul went into the cave to go to the washroom. Like, that's a real person. I don't know about you guys, but I'm at that point in my life, like, where I have to plan my bathroom breaks out, like, to the minute. Like, if I'm going to Rona, I have to know how long we're going to be shopping for as to whether I go to the... No, I'm telling you. And I have to look at the line and go, oh, that teller, that line's too long. I better go to the washroom first. Like, so that's where I'm at in my life. And so when I read this, I'm like, oh, the Bible's real. Because I would have been going to that cave too. I really would have been going to that cave. And so that's an aside note. That's Bible college stuff for you. I'm educated. Don't put that in your notes. We already got it recorded forever. So here what we see is that Saul's in that cave and David's farther back. And he sees a chance, and David's men see a chance for David. And they're like, here it is. This guy's been chasing you all over, and he wants to kill you. Here's your chance. You've literally caught him with his pants down. That's in my notes. And so they're telling him, here's your chance, David. Here's your chance to get rid of this thing that's been on top of you the whole time. Here's your chance to kill Saul and move into the plan. Like, here's your chance to actually jump ahead of God's plan, because here it is right in front of you. But David has this opportunity, but instead of killing Saul, what he does is he cuts a piece of his robe off. And he does it with Saul not even realizing. I don't know how that happened, but he did it. And then David lets him walk out. Like, he had his life in his hands, and he lets him walk out, and Saul's leaving. And then in verses 9 to 11, he said to Saul, why do you listen to men when they say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. And some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See my father, because Saul was actually his like father-in-law. See my father, look at this piece of robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. In that moment, right there, David shows the consistency of his character. He shows the consistency of his trust in God. David had pre-decided that he was going to fully trust in God's plan for the long game. And he had been trusting God from the very beginning, and he wasn't about to stop now when this opportunity presented itself. And the outcome of that, like the outcome of that moment, the outcome of David's consistency actually changes Saul's heart. Like in that moment, for that moment, Saul's heart is affected and impacted by David's consistency. Verses 17 to 19, and he said to David, "You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you have been amazingly kind to me today, for when the Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it. Who else would let their enemy get away when he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you well for the kindness that you have shown today." So the application in the middle of this, the lesson in this right now is that God can use your consistency to change the hearts of others. God can use your consistency to change the hearts of others. He can use your character. And he can use your attitude and your actions to affect the people around you. And not just your immediate circle, but farther on down the road. God can use your consistency to create the ripple effects that we have talked about in this church time and time again. And that makes a generational impact. See, I believe that God wants to use our consistency, City Light. I believe that God wants to use our consistency to affect the hearts and the lives of the people that live in the Gorge Tillicum area. And not just for the near future, but for his long game plan. A plan of rescue, a plan of redemption, a plan of restoration. A transformational plan. See, in David's story, we can see that God showed up in his consistency, and he'll do the same for us. And the truth is this about consistency and working the long game and playing the long game is that there are no shortcuts into becoming who we want to be. There are no shortcuts in becoming who God has made us to be. See, the shortcut for David was that he could have killed Saul in that cave. That was the shortcut. But David understood this, that there were no shortcuts in the life. So today, for us, there are no shortcuts to becoming the man, the father, the son, the brother, the friend that God calls you to be. And there are no shortcuts to becoming the woman, and the mother, the daughter, the sister, the friend, the neighbor that God calls you to be. There are none. And there are absolutely no shortcuts to becoming the Jesus follower that you should be. See, and with David and Saul, it didn't actually really matter about how Saul was going to respond. That was between Saul and God. Because we know that Saul actually went back to his old ways and he tried killing David again. But Saul's response didn't affect David's consistency. So someone else's response to us doesn't define our consistency. We don't stop trying and loving and caring and working on our character because someone else doesn't like it. We have to be like David. We have to play the long game, trusting God again and again and again. David said, "I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust his timing because I believe that he has spoken into my life. I will be the next king of Israel. I trust God and who he says he is. So I'm playing the long game." Folks, we got to play the long game here. We really do. So, then how do we become more consistent? Like, how do we be consistent in our response to God? How do we put ourselves into a place where we can experience everything that God has for us? Well, I have some ideas on how we can play the long game. Three practical ways that I think this story gives us. And the first one is this. Do what's right. I know that sounds super elementary. You're like, Claudio, we've been sitting here for the last half an hour just so that you could tell us to do what's right? Yeah, you have. And yeah, I am. Do what's right. Even when it's the hard thing to do, do the right thing. Even when nobody is around, do the right thing. Even when no one's going to find out, do the right thing. Do what's right on Monday and on Tuesday and Wednesday and so on and so on. Because you know when it's super easy to do the right thing? Sunday morning at church. It's the easiest time to do the right thing. But you need to do what's right the rest of the week. Do what's right. Let go of the offense that you're hanging on to. Let it go. That's hard. Hey, swallow your pride. Oh, that's a tough one. I like to be right. I like to be right all the time. Submit to your leadership. Whoa. Depends on the leader. Depends on who's telling me what to do, or if they're doing it right, or if they line up with what I think should be done. Submit to your leadership. Do what's right. Love the hard ones. Oh, there are some hard people to love. Care for the broken and for the poor. Do what's right. Fight for the underdog. Do what's right. Here's something you need to do. Believe that the freedom that Jesus offers is for you. Because a lot of us can't get there. Believe that the freedom that Jesus offers is for you. Because that's the right thing. So then how are we going to know what's right? Because the world has some real good ideas of what they think is right. And we all have some pretty good ideas of what we think is right. Well, let's land on scripture, let's land on prayer and wise counsel. Spend time in God's word. For all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives and to correct us to do what is right. You want to do what's right? Spend time in the word of God. He'll let you know. Spend time in prayer. Because you know what happens when you spend time in prayer? Holy Spirit shows up. Holy Spirit shows up. And you know what Holy Spirit's going to do? He's going to let you know if you're doing right. Holy Spirit will let you know. It's called conviction. You spend some time in prayer and you're trying to figure out if you're doing right or wrong, Holy Spirit will let you know. And be in wise counsel. Be here Sunday morning. Be ready to learn. Be ready to hear. Surround yourself with like-minded people. That's why here at City Light, we believe in life groups so much. That's why we push life groups. They're important. You're doing life with these people. These are the people that are going to speak into your life. So spend time in God's word. And be in prayer and surround yourself with people that are like-minded. The second thing that we can do is trust God's timing. Clearly, David trusted God's timing. He didn't try and jump ahead of God's plans. He could have. He had the opportunity, but he didn't. So what does that look like for us today? Because we're not hiding out in a cave. Well, we deny ourselves and we rely on God. Today's culture tells us this: go out and get it. Make things happen right now. That is success. It's about instant gratification. We want to see results today. We want to see these seats filled today. We want to see the numbers up today. We want to see sales up here today. We want to see this and we want to see that now, today, here. This is what the world's telling us. It's telling us, you got to make it happen. You got to hustle. And it's on your shoulders for it to happen. And it's about timing. We can't even get on the same page about time. I've shared this before. It was a conversation I had with someone in the past about ministry. And this person said to me, it's been 8 months already. And I was like, it's only been 8 months. Like, we can't even get on the same page. But the long game is about God's timing. Even if it doesn't make sense to today's culture. Less of me, more of you, God. You're the master planner. You're the master builder. You see, God's building with bricks. Like this kingdom thing, it's not a cement pour. It's bricks that are strategically placed. That's why Jesus is described as the cornerstone. And the third thing, repeat 1 and 2. Consistently, again and again and again. Do the right thing again and trust God again. Do the right thing again and trust God again. Consistency is the key to get where you want to be. You will not experience freedom, and you will not see breakthrough, and you will not be able to take the next steps in your life without consistency. It's the key to becoming who you want to be. It's the key to becoming who God has made you to be. But again, there's a small problem. We are inconsistent. And it sounds bleak, doesn't it? Claudio, you're telling us to be this, but really, we are inconsistent. Like, I've tried, I really have. Like, I've tried spending more time in the Word. I've tried small groups. Like, I've tried to have the right attitude with people around me. I just can't get it right, Claudio. Like, I just can't get there. Well, I have some good news for you this morning. God is consistent. We are inconsistent, but God is consistent. He is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. He was the same God that anointed David as a teenager, that made him king 15 years later. Because even in our inconsistency, God sees us, and he hears us, and he loves us. Scripture tells us that even when we were sinners, he sent Jesus to die for us. Even while we are still inconsistent, the Father sent the Son to die for us. With God, we can be everything that he calls us to be. On our own, we never will be. And that sounds harsh, but it's true. With God, we can be consistent. He is the faithful one. He is the trustworthy one. He is the unchanging one. So, folks, I'm excited to see where God is taking us as individuals here. And I'm excited to see where God is taking us as a church. Like, I sit down with Doug and Tim, our leadership team, and we talk about what we want to see come in the fall and what we want to see come at Christmas time and what we want to see come next year. And I get excited. I'm like, oh, my gosh, these plans. Like, oh, God, what are you going to do here? How are you going to love people so much? How are you going to use us? I get so excited. Tim writes me, oh, that meeting was so exciting. Oh, I can't believe this. And, oh, I can't wait for the next Wingapalooza. We're going to have like 200 guys here, and the hot sauce is actually going to be hot, and we're not going to let you pick it this time, Claudio. And then he's texting me, hey, oh, Mother's Day paint night. We're not going to have enough space here. And then we're talking about, oh, at what point are we going to have to open up the chapel side and put the TV and the screen ups so that we can have more people there. And I get excited about where God is taking us, folks. I'm excited about this journey that we're going on. So I want us to remember these words from Paul in Philippians. It's 1, verses 3 to 6. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to God. Whenever I pray, I make requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God is committed to the long game in our lives, folks. Consistently working to shape us into the people that he created us to be. So this morning, let's embrace that challenge of consistency. Let's pre-decide to do what's right and trust God, and then let's keep doing it again and again and again. Because I think we're going to see an impact that reaches farther than we're ever going to imagine. So what will our legacy be? How will we be remembered? The answers to those two questions are being written right now in the small, consistent choices that we are making every day. Are you ready to play the long game? Yeah? Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh. Listen, it's 10 to 12. We will sit here till noon.
Amen!
Whoa! Let's go, baby. Are you ready to play the long game today?
Amen.
Let's go, baby.